Okay, would you turn with me tonight to Psalms? Let's go to Psalms 57. This is a psalm, Psalms 57, when David was had fled from Saul in the cave. Verse 1, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." So in the time of trouble, he knew exactly where to look. Would you say that David had a certain sure confidence in God in his troubles? Well, from that statement, I would. He said in verse 4, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof they are fallen themselves." Then he makes this statement in verse 7. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Can you say that? What I want to look at tonight is simply by question. Do you have a heart that is fixed? Now we'll understand this as we go along, because that's what every Christian should have. It's the same attitude, the same kind of heart that David had. So what does that mean? Well, the idea behind the word is to be firmly established. I like that because it's somebody who is sure and certain. It's not easily moved or shaken about their beliefs. Firmly anchored. It's like a ship that is anchored. It's steady. It's not going. The storms may sway a little bit, but it stays stable. In Judges 16, in verse 26, Samson said unto the lad that helped him by the hand, he said, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now, we know what Samson wanted to do at this point in his turn around to God. He wanted to take those pillars with all of his strength and destroy, you know, the enemy at this point. And the word pillars is where we look at this, something that people put up in order to have something firmly established and settled. What establishes a house? A lot of times it's set on pillars. A house that doesn't have that kind of foundation sags. It's not something that you would look at and say that it is stable. We know about Matthew chapter 7 at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us about the rock and the sand. A house that's built up on the rock is a house that stands through all the storms of life. And the house that's built up on the sand, the same storms come to both individuals, because he's really talking in there using this analogy of the rocks and the sand. He's talking about individuals and their beliefs, the foolish and the wise person. And the one who stands the test of time and the difficulties and hardships is the one who built his house upon solid rock, not upon sinking sand. In Psalms 93 in verse 1, it speaks of God's majesty, his strength and his holiness. And it says the world is established. In other words, if the world is established, it cannot be moved. It is firm, it is settled. And he says there in verse 2, "Thy throne is established forever." So fixed is something that is firmly established. That's what we see here when he says this in verse 7 of Psalm 57. My heart is fixed. It's like the pillars in a temple. It's like the rock that the house is built upon. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and praise. Now, a person has that kind of fix on things as a person who navigates through life with confidence. He's not easily swayed to the right or to the left. It's like a compass. It's like something that guides him. So when he gets off a little bit, he can pull his compass out and look at it. And if he knows what his bearing is, he can follow it. And he can get himself out of the wilderness and out of the life of trials. Again, in Genesis 41 and verse 32, Pharaoh's dream came from God two times. Why did it come that way? Because it says there, it is because the thing is established and will shortly come to pass. And so it's something that's unchanging. Something you can look to. You know, every night we can just about see the moon in some ways. Well, it's a quarter or a half or a full moon. And every day we can see the sun that's rising. We know it's risen because even if it's cloudy, it's light outside. It's a fixed thing. It's never failed. And that's something that is fixed. In Proverbs 12 and verse 19, it speaks about truthful lips are established forever. Because truth is something that just, it's not something that you can really undermine, but so long, because it's something that's so deeply established as far as God is concerned, because truth is the right thing to have in a person's life. It says it endures forever. So it's something that endures. Something that continues. It goes on. It doesn't fail. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 14, it's used in the sense of certainty. And in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 30, it speaks of the world being stable. Or the world being stable. So we look at all this, and just that's just a little what you call a word study. By looking at this word fixed, you look it up in the Hebrew, look and see the places it's used and the context it's used, you see something about that word, and you come back and you think, man, this is a pretty strong word, isn't it? Because our heart is not always fixed. Sometimes it has a tendency to be fickled and to be swayed, and it goes off course. And the only way we can get back on course is pull out the compass of God's word and look at it and see what it says. And that always keeps us on a straight and narrow path. But you know, a lot of people don't do that. So when we say my heart is fixed, we're saying it stands on solid ground, that it's established. The song we sing, something similar to that sometimes, you know that your heart is fixed, or he is my rock, not a sinking sand. He's my rock. He's my pillar. He's something that I can look to all the time. So established person or fixed person is a person who's not moved very easily by his circumstances, his trials, or difficulties. That's the context of Psalms 57 when David was in the cave and being sought after by Saul. And can you imagine being sought after by, you know, the ATF, the government, coming after you to put you into a camp somewhere, if that were to happen in these last days? And you're running from them, trying to preserve your life, and you're hiding. But could you be like David, turn to the Lord and say, my heart is fixed, and praise the Lord? Or would you be in fear and trembling and not sure about your life and what's going to happen? Well, not sure about eternity because you're not fixed. And so, again, you're not moved so easily. And so, unchanging in your commitment. Unchanging is something that is stable, something that is sure. It doesn't easily just change its mind about something or go a different way. So you look at the context, and you think he would say this, my heart is afraid. People have said, I'm in fear for my life. I'm afraid things aren't going to work out so well. I'm afraid that God has abandoned me. I'm afraid that God is not for me. I'm afraid that the enemy is going to get a hold of me, and that's going to be the end of it. I'm afraid I'm going to go to jail. I'm afraid I'm going to be killed. And you can go down a list of things like that. But no, he is calm, resolute, and firm, and he's fixed. Now, I don't know about you. Well, look at a man's testimony, because this is a testimony of David. It can't help but to be inspiring and encouraging, and something that makes a man look at his own life and say, how fixed is my heart? Do you have a heart that is fixed, that is established, that is certain? Because you know in what you believe, you know in who you believe, and you've got that compass that you can always turn to. It's something, and some people talk about their bug-out bags in these last days. And one thing, if you're going to bug out, you better have a compass so you can know where you're going. And you better have God's word as a compass too, because that's the only thing it's sure. So again, David is saying, my heart is resolved to trust and obey God. And it says that two times. My heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed. Why? Because it shows the intensity of this, I think. How resolved David really was, how sure he really was. It's not just a casual saying. It's not just, I think I'll make a good confession. This was something that was coming forth out of his heart. He wasn't swayed by the circumstances. His faith wasn't destroyed or undermined by all that was encamped about him, the threat and intimidation of being searched after and sought after in order to be, destroyed. And so he didn't doubt God's goodness. He didn't doubt his mercy, because be merciful unto me, O God, verse 1, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusts in thee. He's trusting in God's mercy. He's looking to the very, to God himself and to his very character. And so if our heart is fixed, we can be sure of God's promises, can't we? And so He didn't doubt God's goodness. He didn't doubt God's truth. He didn't doubt God's mercy. He didn't doubt anything that he knew about God whatsoever in this time of crisis in his life. And so that is something, you know, it says, I think, in Psalms 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Same word, established, fixed. The steps of a good man. A man that knows the Lord, that seeks after God, who puts his trust in him. Apart from this kind of confidence, a person's ways are not very sure. They're not very certain. Because most people today, and religious people as well as worldly people, they can have a cockiness, they can have a self-confidence, they can be confident in some things as far as life is concerned, their education, you know, their particular job or their position or place of authority. But apart from this kind of confidence, I mean, I believe that people's ways are kind of shaky. They're not always sure. Because people could have the best degree in the world and have a job, but, you know, with the economy you live in, you never know. Things can be shaky. They're not very confident in God will provide their need, that God will take care of them. So they're not very fixed. They're not on something that is solid. They're on shaky ground because they're trusting in the world economy. They're trusting in man. They're trusting in themselves. When Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory, even in bad times. It says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those are simple promises, and I'm a simple man. I just have, you know, I like taking things simple and believing that's what God says, and he'll do it. It's good for the soul. When you make things complicated, it makes it hard on everybody. And so how many of you want a fixed heart like this? How many of you want to be this established in life? I mean, today the emphasis on, you know, let's have an open mind. And you get in trouble with that kind of thing sometimes when you find that people, you know, let's broaden your mind, broaden your philosophy. Have a beer, broaden your mind. Have some, smoke some marijuana, broaden your mind. Take some drugs, broaden your mind, you know, broaden your mind. Go to college so they can really broaden your mind. Get enlightened. And so then you end up having a broad mind, and boy, you really get confused. Really messed up as far as I'm concerned. And so you're not fixed on one thing or one way. You have many different views about things. You're not sure. Well, you know, you start talking about something. Well, my opinion about that is, you know, I think, you know, how do you get to salvation? How do you get to heaven? Well, I think, you know, that Christianity is one way, and I think, you know, the Muslim religion is another way, and I think the Catholic religion is another way. So you see, you broadened your mind, but it's confused now because which way is right? Well, I think they're all okay. No, it's not. You're not fixed because the Bible is very clear, and this is where I said before, and I'll say it again and again and again. Last days, the most of the persecution we're going to get is because we're narrow-minded. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. It's narrow. It's very fixed, though. It is certain. It's sure. It sure can be. But people don't like that because they want to have, you know, you got the news media and the politicians and the various religions that want their way. Now, I don't think a man should be closed-minded because of his ignorance or because of his prejudice. I don't think that. I'm just saying that a man needs to open his mind to the scriptures, if anything. But an open mind in the sense of everything, you know, everything is agreeable. We're going to agree with everything. I don't agree with everything. I think you know that by now. And the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So there's some things that God does not agree to. And we have to learn to take the Psalms, literally where it says, you know, that we can meditate on those things, you know, that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So what does God accept, what does he agree with, is what we should accept and agree with. And that sometimes takes a little time to do that. So many people will agree with everything they hear. The idea is to give respect to everybody's opinions. Well, at least you ought to respect their opinions. Well, I can hear your opinion. I don't necessarily respect it. Because to respect an opinion, you have to have some truth in it. Because I can't respect falsehood. I can't expect something that's got a mixture of falsehood and truth. I got to only respect something that is honest, that is just, that is pure, that is holy. Something that you'd say would go back to the foundation of Scripture, that which is fixed and settled. So when you hear all these different things that people say, you say, well, this you do. I can respect the fact that you want to stand up and make your opinion, but I don't have to respect your opinion. Because if it doesn't line up with truth, it's something that we have to say, well, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. So how can you even begin to grow in Christ if you don't have the truth? How can you be growing Christ if you're not fixed? So the idea we have to respect everybody's opinion, I say no. If it's contrary to the truth of the gospel, I must fix my heart on what the gospel says. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just trying to be faithful and trying to be honest and truthful. I'm fixed on certain truths. I'm fixed on the virgin birth of Christ. I'm fixed on the inspiration of Scripture. I'm fixed upon the rapture and other things, events like that the Bible teaches. I'm very fixed upon those things because I've studied them for years. I've listened, watched, read, studied, taught. And once you fix yourself on those things and it becomes something that's solid in your life, and when you hear something contrary, your spirit will guide you through that time of difficulty and you can say, my heart is fixed. And so there's no progress in the Christian life that can come from a mind that's open to every wind of doctrine. If you're open to everything that everybody has to say, then what's going to happen is you're going to begin to be swayed to the left or to the right. You have to have what the Bible calls discernment. You have to know what the Bible says so that you can stay with that and not allow yourself to be carried away, like Ephesians 4 says, by the sleight of men into every wind of doctrine. And now why do we have so many various different cults that have risen just in the last 100 years or so? It tells you something about the last days because it tells us in Thessalonians that in the last days there will be an apostasy that takes place, a departure from the faith. And what it's saying there is that people will begin to give heed to seducing spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1, and doctrines of devils, departing from the faith. Now, the faith would be the Christian faith. Something gets fixed. Something gets established. So something is certainly moving and arising within our midst and has been before we were ever born that is trying its best to bring deception and delusion, seducing spirits, in where people begin to listen to these things. Because you have to paying attention. Giving heed means paying attention to. So people begin to pay attention to these things, and as a result of that, they begin to have an open mind, and it begins to entangle, or they begin to embrace something like that, and then they begin to follow after, and they get themselves into trouble with all of that. And so man is not certain he's going to be in trouble. Haven't we have all the advancement we have as far as this life is concerned if we were so uncertain? I mean, we wouldn't have all this advancement we see in so many things because somebody had certain things that the man was certain about it, and we come out of the dark ages, we came into the industrial age, we came into a lot of things. Look at the inventions and the things, I mean, we ought to be thankful for some of the things that we have when we look back into the maybe the 17th, 18th century when you know, they didn't have very good water system or sewer systems, and they didn't have the heated homes as well as we do today. And, of course, I don't know what all of the greenies would have done back in those days when all that wood was in the house and burning the fire and smoke coming out. They'd have probably, you know, told everybody to freeze to death. But you see all the things we have today with the telephone, the computer, and all the things that you have that you seem to get some enjoyment out of, or I guess whatever. It's something that men have advanced in. Because they were certain, they kept it by trial and error, they figured out something and became certain of it. It worked. They began to use it. Today on your smartphones, you got applications coming out, all different applications coming out. They're even forming applications now that you can put on your phone, so if your car door is locked, you can unlock it by the phone. Now, not all of them have it. Ford's talking about it. Some of them already have it. That's pretty good. Ford's always a leader. I had to get that in. So men were certain they could accomplish these things. They were fixed on something. We couldn't have had electricity had it been for somebody who wanted to fly a kite and experiment. We wouldn't have telephones had it been for Alexander Graham Bell. We wouldn't have had a lot of things that we have today if it wasn't for somebody looking something over and going through it through trial and error, and then they come up and it's fixed, it's settled. Now people have improved upon it, but the principle still lies there. One thing you can't improve upon is Scripture. You can't improve upon God and Christianity. It's all right here. So we must have some basis or body of belief in order to be on a rock, in order to be fixed. If we don't have that, then we're, you know, hither and thither. There's nothing about us whatsoever that you can say that, you know, that is really solid, that is sure, that is certain, that can guide you in your family life. It will guide you as a woman, guide you as a man. People today are just... I don't know. I think this is an information where it says information of knowledge, the age of knowledge. And people want more and more knowledge, but it ain't done them a whole lot of good. They seem to be getting in more trouble with whatever. And so we have to have, as we know, an ethical and moral basis, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Good communications corrupt, evil communications corrupt good morals. For morals, we get the word ethics, ethical standards, moral values. And we have them in the Bible. Now, the world wants to come along and it wants to begin to upset all of that, question it. That's what the devil did in Genesis, begin to question God's authority, God's word, to the point that he could undermine it and get people to start believing in something else. So when we once had a country that believed, basically a lot of people in this country believed in marriage was permanent. Once you got married, that was it. A lot of people were fixed up on that. But they're not so fixed up on it no more, are they? What happened? Because the erosion of moral values, where you have religions that rise up, or you have people that are immoral that rise up, and people begin to become broad-minded. They begin to listen to this trash, and before you know it, it's something that appeals to them because they are in a situation they want to get out of. So they begin to like that particular doctrine or deception. They pay heed to it. It's a seducing spirit, and it turns them away from something that you can say they could be fixed up on. And so we have to test everything we listen to. Test all ideas, test all opinions, test all spirits that are speaking, and to discern if it's in the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 11 and verse 13, there's a question that is posed. And we all heard this before. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if the foundation's destroyed, is there an answer to all of this? We see right now the foundations are being destroyed. The foundation of this country is being destroyed. The foundation of the Christian religion has been undermined for years, for a century or more, because of all the cults and the deception that arisen. More and more you see that the very basis of the early church and the creeds and everything that was formulated over a period of centuries by people who got together and who hammered out the sound doctrine of the Bible. This is what we believe. Some people would put it in a creed. They call it the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed. And people have those different things that they look at, and probably in the back of some of those hymn books that you got there. Oh, that sounds too churchy, doesn't it? But they hammered all those out, and they hammered it out for a reason. Because there were people who came in, as Peter speaks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, who smuggled in the truth. Now, I'm paraphrasing through what the Greek is saying there. Come in privily, sneakily, and they smuggled in the truth. How did they do that in the old days? Well, they did it by individuals who would come in as an angel of light, appearing to be something they're not, and begin to maybe say certain things, and telling people that they had liberty they didn't have. And before you know it, they begin to say that they even speak damnable heresies, causing some to be, you know, turn away from the faith and to even, you know, deny the Lord Jesus Christ who bought them. That's pretty serious stuff. It says in one place there, he says that some of them have their faith has been overthrown because they believe that the resurrection is past. So you find that these people were something that had to be dealt with in that kind of sense. And so David is encouraging himself and God against the wicked who shoot their lying philosophies, their lying tongues, because he mentions that in that context as we just read it. He had that description about their tongue. Remember, as we read that, I thought it was pretty descriptive of them when he says there that in verse 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Well, that's interesting because it's the mouth. It's through the mouth that people begin to speak, and they say things that begin to divide, to cause people to question, just like Satan in the garden coming to Eve, has God said, undermining. That's the devil's primary target, is to undermine the faith, undermine the foundation. Because if you destroy that, you can destroy the righteous. And look how many people have been destroyed or because of stumbling blocks and because of lies that they believe. The very concept of deception is in 2 Thessalonians is believing a lie is truth. That's the very concept of deception. So when a man begins to believe a lie is true, something begins to go amiss. Now look at what happened. Look at this in a parallel with our country. God comes first. His Bible's first. But this is something that is relevant because we see our country in the educational system and our Constitution being gradually and gradually encroaching upon our liberty, undermining the Constitution. Why are they doing that? There's a reason behind that. So that everybody would begin to lose confidence in something that is sure and certain, that itself can be a compass and a light to all of us to keep us on a right path, keep us from staying a stable and sound country. So as it is there, it is more so in the biblical sense. So it's the work of the devil. It's the last days. This is what God is allowing to happen. It's a good example in navigation. The art of navigation is a very interesting thing. And it depends on the existence of certain definite points from which the navigator can take a bearing. And so, you know, and a lot of times they'd have to take a bearing from the stars in older navigation. Today we have GPSs. It's a whole lot more easier. All a man's got to do is put an address in, and it points you there. And if you're off, the needle will alarm you, and you just can steer it very easily. It's a pretty simple little thing. Of course, you can say today you're going down a road, and it says, recalculating. Well, we need to recalculate a lot about how we're navigating in the waters of sound doctrine and troubles in this day. So they need a headline. They need something that's fixed. And so any captain of a ship who doubted the position of a star would put his ship and crew in jeopardy, because he could end up, you know, wrecking the ship and going in the wrong direction, getting lost or whatever may happen. And so you find a lighthouse. Now, a lighthouse is a definite fixed point. You know, you look on the eastern shore down in the Carolinas and all of the places that they, if you ever look at a little map of those, it'll show you all the places where the ship graveyard is. Because all those ships fell up on the, you know, rough waters, rough rocks, and crashed. Probably a lot of gold and silver down there. If you want to go dive for it, go right ahead. But a lighthouse doesn't wander. You know, even stars wander, because it tells you that in the book of Jude. We don't need science. Bible proves science. Science don't prove Bible. Just remember that too. So what does the captain do when he's in this situation? It's very simple. He doesn't doubt the lighthouse. He doubts himself. And that's important for us to remember that. Because for us, we don't doubt God's word. We doubt ourselves. Now, if you want to doubt, that's the best thing you can do. Take God. That's what David was doing. He wasn't doubting God's word. He was doubting himself as far as everything. All the circumstances looked bad. And just like that navigator, I mean, it looked like a compass. You look at that compass, and that compass says, this is, you know, if you got a 360 degrees, and if your destination is, you know, going north, due north, you can just follow that compass. It'll get you there sooner or later. You might be off just a little bit because of the magnetic north and all that that comes into play and adjustments for that. But good navigators know how to adjust that little bit of differential. But at the same time, you know, if you're lost, you can pull that compass out and it'll turn you back to your destination. I know when we went out a lot of times in Colorado hunting, we'd always, where we had little GPSs, and we could base camp, push a button, you were there. You just climb up the mountains, wander around. You want to go home, you go home, because you'd put it in base camp. You look back at that, and you're way wandering over here somewhere, and it's telling you to turn around and go back that way. And you can follow that. You can go down these ridges and over these valleys and creeks and everything else and go around in circles, but you keep coming there, it takes you right to it. Always does, because it is fixed. It is a certain thing. Coming back to God's word now. This is so certain. We need to learn more about doubting ourselves than doubting God's word, because our feelings, our emotions get involved. It's just like with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. As I've said before, sometimes people can come to church, nice people, you really like them, you enjoy them, you want to be around them, boy, and they get settled in, and then if 6 months later down the road after you've learned and gotten close to them, you find out that they've been married, divorced, and remarried after the fact. That's hard to deal with. Your emotions get involved. Now, you need to doubt yourself here, because what does God's word say? This is hard. What makes it hard is not God's word. What makes it hard is our feelings and our emotions. We're not willing to doubt ourselves. We want to doubt God's word. We want to change it, adjust it. We want to just wander a little bit to the left or the right, and that's where everybody always gets in trouble. So you got to realize that God wants us to build on the rock and the foundation of his word with sound doctrine, so that whatever comes up, we're always fixed. We're on the voyage of life, and we need some definite points. Things that can get us through the storms of life, just like it did David. in the heat of the trials, in the heat of the difficulties, in the hardships, the pains, and everything that may come up in your life, you can take a bearing and you can see your position. You can see exactly what God's Word says. Don't doubt the Word of God. Doubt yourself. Stay with the Word. I mean, don't start saying God is not love. Don't start saying God is not merciful. Because that's what some people begin. They begin to question God's love. They begin to question God's mercy. They begin to question God's goodness. Everybody goes through struggles in life. They have their mind battles, especially when they're in a heat of a situation, as David was here. And so you start saying things, well, I don't believe it has to be that holiness is all that important. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That's a definite point. It's something we have to keep our mind on and steering our lives like a voyage in this life. We have to steer it in the right direction to God's Word because these are fixed points. So we've got to close our mind to the vain philosophies of this world, the deceitfulness of men, every wind of doctrine that is set out there, that it is designed to seduce us, to pull us in a wrong direction. And so it's very worldly, because if we don't, then this will happen to us. It happened as it did in the New Testament. Paul said that these men had made shipwreck. And we don't need that in our lives. So let me give you some definite points to navigate by. Definite. They never fail. They're unerring. They are established. They're certain. And you can always rely upon them. If there's anything you should doubt yourself. And the first one is where we were in conclusion this morning, is back over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is so certain, it's so fixed and so established, that there's nothing better than this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, inspiration is not just, well, I was inspired to help somebody. I was inspired by that song. I was inspired by that message. This word for inspiration means breathed out by God. In other words, God is totally behind what's written in the Scriptures. This word is from God. It's something that is approved of by God because God wrote it himself. God, as it says in Peter, steered men by the Holy Spirit to record what he wanted down. Now, some people come along and say, well, that not all Scripture is inspired. We have to find out what's inspired and what's not. Well, that's convenient. That's the convenience of man saying, now, you know, I'm not sure that that particular passage is inspired. Because you can pick anyone you want to then. He says all. He didn't say some. How absolute is that? See, this comes to the absolutes, and some people say there's no such thing as absolutes. Everything is kind of relevant. Well, the Word of God is absolute. It is relevant to this age, no doubt. Because it certainly speaks of this is better than a newspaper if you want to read it clearly. So we know all this to be true in verse 16. I know that all of the Bible is true. I might not understand some aspects of it at this point in my journey of life, but as I continue to seek after the Lord and inquire of Him, God will make my path clear. He promises that in Proverbs chapter 4, where He says that the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter into the full day. It's not going to get darker. It's not going to get cloudy. As long as we stay with the Scriptures. I mean, again, the experiences of the double-minded are always something that overthrow people because they're not sure, they're not certain. They can't come back to this fact, but God's Word says. You can take the subject of healing, and somebody will start saying, well, if you do a lot of reading, you find out a lot of people that that were proponents of divine healing themselves did not get healed. So somebody comes along and says, well, see, not everybody gets healed. Well, that might be a fact. That doesn't mean God is not the healer of everyone who wants to trust Him. That doesn't negate the fact. Your experience does not negate what God says in His Word. If you've got healed, then that certainly proves that the Word is right. But if you didn't get healed, you can't take that as, well, my experience is more important than what God's Word says. Well, I didn't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so therefore it's not for the day. Well, I didn't get saved, so therefore salvation. You just take that and you run with it. Because if it's true in one area, it's true in all. But some people like to do that. And so they're double-minded. They come up and something didn't work for them. And they begin to say, well, it didn't work for everybody. And so therefore, God doesn't heal everybody. He healed all that came to him. Let it be unto you according to your faith is the very important part. That's why we teach faith so much. Be it unto you according to what? Your faith. So there's where faith comes in. So if somebody didn't get healed, it's not because of God. It's because of their faith. So that condemns me. Not meant to condemn you. It's meant to open your eyes. It's meant to make things very clear. Because if we're going to take every experience in life because it didn't work for us, then we say, it doesn't work. It must not be so. Then we're not going to believe anything. And people will get undermined. So no matter what we face, we can always go back to the Scripture and see exactly what God says on any subject. Did you know that? How many of you got a concordance? Well, praise God. If you haven't got one, go buy one. And if you don't have the money to buy one, get one of those faith books back there and read it until you get faith to buy one. But the Scriptures are set and they're fixed, and God said exactly what he wanted to say. God didn't have some kind of, hidden meanings in these things that he said here. He meant exactly what he said. What did the men of the old do when they needed guidance from God? Well, you go back and you look in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 11. I mean, what did they do? Just like we see David saying, my heart is fixed. So again, in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 11, when men of old were looking for, guidance, so we look here in Psalms 40 and verse 11. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's what they look to, because the truth will preserve you. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. In Psalms 100 and verse 5, we have here, the truth endures to all generations. As we remember there, it speaks about coming into the house of the Lord with thanksgiving. In Psalms 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So when did truth die? That's the most important thing we have. The Word of God is a foundation we build our lives and our values and our marriages upon. It's solid. And yet people want strange things to build their life upon because they have a hard time reading it, or they can't understand it, or the King James is too difficult to read. They have all their excuses. I remember when I first got saved, we started reading the Bible. First thing we do is read the Bible. Just sit down and read it. We have questions. We would think and we write down the question. And we look up some scriptures, get it in courts, keep looking it up. Somebody say something about healing. What is healing? You start looking all the scriptures on healing. You're like, my goodness. I had an old Pentecostal fella in a house meeting one time talk to me about, healing. He talked to me about prosperity and divine protection. He was an older Pentecostal guy. And some of the things he said, I thought, I never heard that before. He pointed right to the scripture. I read it and said, wow. I heard this before I heard anything on faith. And here's just old Pentecostal guy just challenged me and looking at these things saying, woo, God will protect me, God will provide for me, and God will heal me. And he lived, he's still alive today. He's probably in his 80s. But he knew something about it. So I began to search the scriptures more and more. And the more I searched, the more I saw, he's right. I didn't have to go back to try to argue with him about, not everybody gets healed. No, God don't protect everybody, or God don't provide. I didn't have to argue with him. I just went to the scriptures, and I let it be my source. We've talked about this before. What is your source that you go to? Because truth is our answer. So what we test all other ideas, all other opinions, all other doctrines by is simply the Word of God. It's not a complicated thing. But what makes it complicated is ignorance. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. And I'm amazed sometimes at all of the things that have been taught that sometimes people don't understand certain things about certain subjects. You say something, say, what is that? And, of course, I'm thinking inside, oh, Lord, here we go. What do you mean, what is that? Where have you been? Well, I wasn't there that day. I didn't get there that serious. I don't attend church all the time. Well, you're a real good guy, real good, faithful. So the Word of God is our foundation. Psalms 119, 151, he says, all thy commandments are truth. Is that true to you? Is there any commandment that is a lie? I mean, answer this. Is there any commandment that is a lie? All of our commandments are the truth. So we come back always to this basic question that, you know, what is truth, which was asked when Jesus and Pilate had their little conflict. What is truth? And I've talked this so many times, and yet people are still looking for that answer. And that kind of perplexes me. I have found the answer to that. The truth, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The ultimate truth we have is Jesus. He is truth. Then he says in John 8:31, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's very clear to me. John 17:17, he said, cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we know these two things so far now, just simply said, I explained it a little further before, but Jesus is truth and the word is truth. And then we have in John 14:15-16 that the Holy Spirit is truth. So now we have three. That's three things that are solid. We have the word of God, and we have Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. All three, when all three of them come together, you got the truth. You don't need to have any complicated definition of truth, do you? Because there is mathematical truth, there is scientific truth, and there is all kinds of truth, but there is one eternal truth. It's God. It's His Word. It is the Holy Spirit. And when we have those three all come together, we have what we call the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, by the truth, don't turn your ear away from it. Now, why would you do that? Because it'll keep you on the right path. It'll keep you from being shipwrecked. It'll keep you from going off course. Because when you start to veer off the course, it begins to bring you back. Isn't that good? Any of you wandering in your mind? Somebody has said something. Somebody has made your life all of a sudden a little disoriented. Maybe somebody you're fellowshipping with is not very much grounded in the Word of God, and they are saying things that are not solid, and you're weak, and so you're being pulled in that direction. That happens to people. I mean, people can come into the church that don't know a whole lot, but they got opinions and thoughts about things, and they express them, and it begins to pull you down. Because there's maybe something in you that might want to, just something in you that might want that. And so you begin to embrace it. Well, you go back to the Word and say, well, just a minute. I don't see that in the Word. It's not clear to me. So I'm not going to be confused or pulled off. I was talking to a lady just today who's had, you know, she knew about us, been here before, lives far, pretty good ways away, and she was having trouble with her little girl and because she sent her to the school system. This six-year-old girl sent her to the school system, and the school system has tried to, you know, corrupt her mind and her thinking, so she found that she began to be angry, began to kick, and began to bite, do things that a little child, you don't let them do it. And so trying to, you know, she said, and I admit that me and my husband have been backslidden, but we've been getting our back on track. And I said, well, that's good. As long as you and your husband are getting back on track, here's what you do. And I gave her some answers from the Word of God. I said, you go through the book of Proverbs and find every scripture that has to do with child correction, and then you apply them. And when that child bites or it kicks, you let it know, just like when you speak down the road, your actions have consequences. That child will understand that, so your actions are going to have consequences. And spank it. But after you spank that child, you love it, you forgive it, and you pray with the child and let them know that God forgives them. And I said, every time that happens, you do that, in a couple weeks, everything will clear up. And I said, you cast that spirit out of her too. I said, everything's going to clear. They said, that's what God's Word says. That's the compass. That's our moral standard. But what happens is people get weak. The world begins to say things, and you begin to be intimidated and threatened, and you begin to think, well, you can't do that. Well, yes, you can. You got to stand your ground. You got to do what's right. School system, you know, Christmas came around, and her little daughter, they don't believe in Christmas. She had written a note to their teacher and said, we don't believe in Christmas. And, of course, the little girl went in there and telling everybody else that Santa Claus was a lie. That upset all the little kiddies. So the teacher calls the mother and says something to her. I said, well, that's a little more complicated. You have to teach children sometimes. They're so innocent, they don't mean anything by it. They just say it. You got to tell them to learn to keep a mouth shut. Be a little wiser sometimes. If somebody asks you, what are you going to say? But they pulled a child back out in homeschooling. I said, that's the best thing you can do because that place is corrupt. It is corrupt as corrupt can be. That school system is not the moral compass for Christianity. It is not. Totally, absolutely is not. So, you want to stay on the right pathway, you got to seek after the truth. Like in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, or verse 10, it speaks about the preacher here. He says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. Ooh, boy. We need to seek that more, don't we? Acceptable. I said so many times, Lord, let me say the acceptable words. Let me have a good spirit, the truth, and let me just say it. Because if it's your word, it will not return void. It'll accomplish the purpose of which you sent it. Is it possible for a ship to go by dead reckoning? That's an old phrase. It's used by the old ships and how they basically went by what they call dead reckoning. If a person was in a storm, it could be very upsetting. It's something that's not definite or something that's not certain. It's caused more shipwrecks than anything else. And there we go right back to the same thing again. There are people who try to voyage through life without any principles. They're going on what they call dead reckoning. They just follow any little thing. Storms can upset the navigation of a ship. The winds and the hurricanes can upset that navigation when you go by dead reckoning. And I was doing a search on this thing. I was wondering, you know, they talk about ship going 5 knots, 10 knots. You know how, we didn't, how many of y'all know what a knot is? A knot's something you tie. So every 3 feet, they'd tie a knot. And then they'd throw it out at the front of the ship, and they'd watch, and they'd count the knots. And if they had 5 knots at the end of the ship, then the ship was going 15 knots an hour. That's how they came up with knots. I thought that was interesting, but anyways, that's beside the way. But why would we want to be guided by such unstable ways? Why would we want to just why would we want to do that? Why would we want to play Russian roulette with the Bible? Have you ever done that? Open the Bible and put your finger on it and found something? Watch out, you get yourself in trouble. You get yourself in real serious trouble. But God has given us a clear map, one that will get us to heaven and navigate us to the truth. So the truth of God's word is certain. Always has been to me, and I hope that I can keep the hold of this all the way through life, because wherever you are, it's something you can look back to. Religious people don't have that. In the hour of death, religious people begin to put a picture of Jesus up and begin to think that way. They don't have the word of God. They got some religious picture that man has made that somebody else is characterizing Jesus. He don't want us making pictures of him. But people do those kind of things because they have nothing to navigate them through the final storm of life. And that is, you know, at the point of death where they're getting ready to go meet their maker. So you can always count on the Word of God to guide you through your difficulties. The second thing I'll give you that is fixed is the character of God. Would any of you say that the character of God is not fixed? I mean, it's fixed, it's unchanging, it's eternal. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, it expresses it very clearly to us. My only question to you tonight, do you have a heart that is fixed? Because if you don't, you need to get it. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right. Next verse says, They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of His children, they are the perverse and crooked generation. So in contrast there, I mean, they're corrupted, going their own ways and perverse, but God is the rock. He's perfect. He's a God of truth. There's no iniquity in God. God can do no wrong. Yet people want to always, you know, blame God for this or that. So people look at a tragedy and they say, how can a God of love and mercy do such things? Well, He doesn't. And that's the way people's minds are set. They say, you know, people get so upset with God. Well, why did this accident happen? And why did you lose your mother? Why did you lose your father? Why did you lose your friend? Why did this person die? Why did that baby die? And all this comes up, you know, and it becomes, the devil wants to complicate things. But God didn't do it. The devil did. The devil came to destroy. God came to give life. So we look at the Bible and we find this theological principle, and that is what we call the permissive will of God and the causative will of God. It's the way you look at it, because God can cause certain things to happen. And when it comes to Jesus and His coming and His death and His God calls that to happen at the very time and point He wanted it to happen. I mean, nobody could take His life. It was at the very point God wanted it to happen. And He voluntarily gave His life. But God can permit the devil to roam about, and He does. God could permit those things to take place. And there are consequences for a lot of things that people get themselves involved in. Your actions have consequences. Read Deuteronomy 28 again. Those who listen to God's word will be blessed, and those who rebel to God's word are going to find themselves under some kind of curse in their life, and things aren't going to go very well. So people look at these tragedies and say, well, you know, why did God didn't do that? I mean, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish. That tells us something, doesn't it? I mean, God's not doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that happens. So men who have questioned God's goodness and his mercy in time of trouble, you know, you look back and you see what they did in Psalm 73 when you look at Asaph or Psalm 77. These Psalms of Asaph are tremendous Psalms because he was really perplexed in Psalm 73 about the prosperity of the wicked until he went into the house of the Lord and he saw their end. His eyes were opened up. Who have in heaven but thee, O Lord? And his heart was fixed. And he was able to navigate through that little bit of trouble in his life. Same thing in Psalm 77. You can't read that without seeing that very thing. He was fixed on the character of God. And so they begin, you see, they doubted themselves and trusted in God. They look at their circumstances, questioned maybe the prosperity of the wicked, but boy, when they drew nigh to God, everything cleared up. The further we get away from God, the more cloudy it gets. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. And so like he said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. So some professing Christians are at the mercy of every wind of doctrine and every storm of life, every trouble and trial that comes. Their thoughts of God waver when their experiences are not good. We can say it's all well when everything is going good. When things aren't going good, we say, what's wrong? Where's God at? Why did God do this? Why did God allow this, we'd say. We'd go that far to say that. Well, God is in charge. And so these are men that they're not men of conviction. They're men of double-mindedness. They don't have a set compass. They're not fixed on God's character. They're men of convenience. As long as everything is going my way, everything's convenient for me. When things aren't going my way, I'm upset. You know, you can take this little thought here, because God's character is fixed. It's so fixed, it ain't nothing better than this. Does God love everybody? You've gotten quiet on me because you've heard me say this before. Because you hear a lot of people say, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. God loves the elect. You see, once you're fixed on that, that's security as you can get. Because here, let me ask you this question. Is God's love perfect? That's not a trick question. God's love is perfect. It can't be otherwise. Is God's love eternal? It is. It's everlasting. And if God's love is perfect and it's eternal and it's everlasting, it is those things that the Bible says it is, then that means if God loves everybody, that God's love is not perfect and it's a failure. Because not everybody's made it to heaven. A whole lot of people went to hell. Do you understand that? You look back in the Old Testament, why did he tell them to go in and destroy all of the enemies? All those people went to hell. You find a whole lot of people that have perished. And if God loves everybody, then God's love is not perfect. But when you come back to the fact that God's love loves the elect, you go back into eternity, and it was there that God chose those whom would be saved. We call them the elect. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's brought out in the book of Malachi. Brought out several times in the Bible. And that really brings your heart down to think, I'm settled. You say, but then everybody that's elect, God loves, right? But then we have this other problem about a lot of times there are people in the church where we go back to the wheat and the tares. You understand that too, don't you? That the wheat are the true ones and the tares apparently are not, because there's going to come a harvest day and we're going to find out when the reaping takes place who the wheat and tares are. Did you know even in the millennium that there's going to be a millennium period? Did you know in the millennium that the devil's going to be chained up for 1,000 years? And there's going to be peace. That's interesting because, I mean, the reason we have so many problems there is because of the devil and his influence upon people's lives, working through the media and Hollywood, politics and school and academia, all that stuff. I mean, the devil works through all those things to ruin people's lives. But do you know after those 1,000 years that all those people in the millennium, that there are going to be people in there that have been raptured and have glorified bodies, as well as people that are still just living their lives out, that never have a new body yet? That's very interesting. That's in the Bible too, by the way. Check me out. Dare you. Because you might learn something. But isn't it interesting at the very end that the devil is let loose again? What happens? He leads people against God astray. Interesting. That means that those people in the millennium were just simply submitting their minds to what was going on and not their hearts. Their hearts weren't fixed. They weren't settled. And all it took was for the devil just to jump right in back out of the pot. Here he comes, and people begin to wander off again and be misled. And that's so interesting because it proves a point that not everybody that's in, that appears to be in, is wheat. But they're tares. That's alarming. Makes us all start to look at ourselves and judge our own lives and make sure we're on the right path. And the way we do that is by staying fixed on what God's Word says. I'm not saying we all don't have to struggle with our faith. We struggle with God's love. We struggle with His mercy. We struggle with these things. But like David, my heart is fixed because I know God is love. I know He chose me. I know He cares about me. I know God loves me because He's chasing me. That's assurance. You ever been spanked by God? And if you have, that's a good thing. You almost want to say, here, come on, spank me again. Because that means God loves you. He cares about your life, what you're doing, where you're going. So correction's not a bad thing. In that sense, it's good for the elect because they know, well, I'm on the right track. I mean, God rebuked me. Good, praise God. You never find many people doing that. And so every storm of life, you find that you're either carried to the Scripture and you're settled, or you're carried away by every wind of doctrine or the circumstances or the feelings or the emotions. And so Psalms 57 and verse 1, David knew to look at the character of God when he said, you know, Lord, your mercy, your loving kindness. I mean, he looked to the Lord because he was fixed on God's character. And just quickly and briefly, to a couple more things you can look at as fixed points, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. First Corinthians chapter 15. You know it well. All about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death and His resurrection. The whole gospel stands or falls on this subject. Everybody who rejects the resurrection of Jesus Christ rejects the gospel. He's not fixed on God's divine character. They will perish in their sins. The people are so miserable. And so it's the basis of all we believe as Christians. If you take the resurrection out, you take the gospel out. It is so fixed. I mean, even in 1 Thessalonians, we don't sorrow as some others sorrow because of the resurrection. And death is a terrible thing when you see somebody that you love, you live with all those years, been around, been friends with, and then all of a sudden they're gone. They're just gone. They're not there. You don't get to talk with them no more. You don't get, all you got is your memories. So cherish them while you got them, because one day they'll be gone. But there's one thing that we do know, that they are in eternity. And one day you will be there also. And that's what 1 Thessalonians is all about. And that's why the man could sing on Horatio Spafford, lost his daughters at sea, but he didn't lose his fixed position, did he? It is well with my soul. And that man had something that a lot of people do not have. And it's what every Christian should want. It is well with my soul. You can't. Such a tragedy as that. It's enough to torment a person. But yet he could say that. I look at that. That man was fixed. I want to be. If I get lost, I want him to be there with me, because he'll keep me in the right attitude, like David had the Lord in that cave. I mean, he had somebody there that was going to give him the right thing to say. So 10 times in Acts, the word resurrection. It speaks about when they testified to the gospel. They talked about the resurrection. That's what it was all about. If there's no resurrection, there is nothing. And you look in 3 John 2. It says, you know, it speaks of the doctrines of Christ. All of them. You can take all of those and go down. They're fixed. The rapture is fixed. The tribulation is fixed. The millennium is fixed. It's all fixed. It's going to happen because it's prophecy. And that's where the supernatural of Scripture really is, stands out bigger than anything else, because it supersedes anything anybody says. Because you can be sure of one thing, it's going to happen. You can be sure that God's going to keep Israel as the apple of His eye. He'll watch over her. We've seen that happen in history. But lastly and finally is our faith. Our faith should be fixed. Our faith is a very personal thing. It's not a collective thing. While we can pray for one another, and collectively we are of the same faith. But it's individual in the fact that we put our faith on the Lord. A lot of professing Christians are not fixed. They're not settled regarding some matters or issues that may have to do with important subjects of life. They're not fixed. And because they're not fixed, they're easily persuadable. And so they're looking for something else, to make them feel good about themselves, or like I said this morning, be significant. They're not willing to just simply take what God's Word says as it is. So, I mean, providing our needs. Are we fixed on Philippians 4:19? Are we really fixed? That God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory, or like in Psalms 37, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. That's true. That's so true. I mean, I've experienced it, but I know it's true because the Bible says it. That's true whether I believe it or not. It's true whether I've experienced it or not. Healing, is that a fixed thing in our lives? Because this is very personal. It doesn't happen because we make it as a creed. It happens because you choose to take God at His word. And you doubt yourself in the time of your troubles or your infirmities or your weaknesses or afflictions. You just put your faith in God. James chapter 5 is still in the Bible. That's fixed. Because it goes back to all scriptures, inspired of God. Authority over the devil. That's fixed. We have authority over the devil. We should not be afraid of the devil, intimidated by the devil, scared of the devil. He's just the devil. And he says, I've given you power over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Well, that's good news. That's just as great as it can be. So we have the prayer of faith, as we have in Matthew 21:22, or Mark 11:24, or James chapter 5, over prayer of faith. This is what God is looking for. Personal relationship where a person comes to God, inquires of Him, seeks His face, deals with whatever's wrong in his life honestly before God, and turns from his wicked ways. And in doing that, God will listen to his prayers. He has confidence that God will hear his prayers and grant his petitions. That's fixed. And that's what we see in the Bible over and over. We can't approach the Word of God with our intellect. There's too much of that trying. I mean, we might have bright minds and been educated. Well, good, but I don't know anybody's ever been saved because they were smart. Not many wise, many noble has God chosen. Now, they have some in the Bible. I mean, Isaiah was a pretty, smart guy, you could say. Paul was unbelievably theologically deep. But you know what? He counted everything but dung to apprehend Christ. And we started looking at education and intellect as a way to approach God. People by discovery. You hear this, you can discover God. No, God wants you to have your eyes opened up. He wants to give you revelation. God wants to show you you're a sinner and your need of Him. Because only God, I'm going to say this, I'm going to keep saying this, only God gives revelation. Nowhere else are you going to get it. God might use a vessel. He might use it. He might use the stars. As you look up there and look, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. It might bring you to, well, there's a God. But then you have to seek Him and find out who He is. And so we have not received the spirits of this world, but we receive the Spirit which comes from God. I mean, how can you explain the supernatural? Tell me. Even in trying to explain the new birth, I mean, Nicodemus said, well, I got to go back in my mother's womb. And all Jesus said, well, the wind blows where it wills. You see that tree out there, those leaves moving? You know the wind's blowing. And the Holy Spirit's like that. When it moves, it just grabs hold of somebody's heart and begins to tug them along, and then opens their heart up and does an internal surgery, and revelation comes to them. And before you know it, they're repenting and they're on fire for God. God did that. And so an intellect is an enemy of faith. Reasoning is an enemy of faith. Feelings are an enemy of faith. Circumstances are an enemy of faith. The one thing that is sure and certain is faith based upon the Word. It's settled. It's certain. It's sure. It's established. It cannot be moved. Thy Word is forever settled in heaven, the psalmist says. Forever. And once we get that down in our lives and it's there, we're going to keep going back to that compass. And that's what's going to keep us from failing, and keep us from shipwreck, keep us from error, it's going to keep us from everything that's wrong, because we just simply keep our eyes on the lighthouse. That's all we got to do. And so is your heart fixed? Do you have a heart that is fixed tonight? Because if you don't, you can get it that way. How? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Just get settled. And that's a process that sometimes takes years in people's lives. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts and bring us and give us revelation and illumination to the end that we could know the hope of our calling, that we could be settled and fixed on sound truth and doctrine, that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we would not be caught up in the cunning craftiness of man, in the philosophy that an angel of light wouldn't be able to seduce us away from the truth, that we wouldn't give heed to those things because we can go right back to the compass and we can see what saith the scripture, and then we can stand true to you, to your word, and we can navigate through this life and all of its difficulties, and we can make it to heaven at the end. We pray, Lord God, that you would keep us, that you would preserve us, that you would correct us when it's necessary, and out of your love and kindness, that you would deal with our lives and keep us from following things that are perverse and that are evil.